Allow me to read a few lines from some selected hymns. I want you to listen. Hail, thou once despised Jesus. Hail, thou Galilean King. Thou didst suffer to release us. Thou didst free salvation bring. Hail, thou agonizing Savior, bearing our own sin and shame. By thy merits we find favor. Life is given through thy name. Holy Ghost, dispel our sadness. Pierce the clouds of sinful night. Come, thou source of sweetest gladness, breathe thy life and spread thy light. Loving Spirit, God of peace, great distributor of grace, rest upon this congregation. Hear, O hear our supplication. Your harps, ye trembling saints, down from the willows take. Laud to the praise of love divine, bid every string awake. Though in a foreign land, we are not far from home, and nearer to our house above, we ever moment come. Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saints' exaltless theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnate gives, the righteousness which grace imputes and faith alone receives. You're not going to sleep yet, have you? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the blood from thy rivet side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. What do all those verses and stanzas and hymns have in common? They were written by the same man. The gentleman that wrote those hymns was a man known as Augustus Toplady. He lived between the years 1740 and 1778, which makes his life a measly 38 years. Why do I mention him? In his own diaries and in his own writings, he was beset all of his saved days and years with the doubt and the loss of his assurance of faith. Did you know that? Augusta Toplady, who wrote, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, was a man that was racked constantly with the doubting of his salvation and the absence of his assurance. And yet, when he took pen to paper, what did you just get done hearing? Nothing but the praise of Zion to a holy God. Why do I mention that? Because when it comes to you being saved and you having assurance of faith, and in the last hour, the lesson that we looked at, Christians are a walking, talking paradox. We are a walking, talking contradiction sometimes. We are in Christ, secure, saved eternally, in the hollow of the Father's hand, and also with the hand of Jesus over us. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Father has given them to me, and the Father will lose none, and neither will I. Totally secure in the very hollow of his hand. And yet there are times and seasons that you and I speak and act and talk and live as if we're not even saved. We are a walking, talking contradiction. And we are a walking, talking paradox. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5 once again. Take our Bibles. Now, for the two young ones that are here this morning, I would ask that you would try to pay close attention, just like you do in school, hopefully. Hopefully you don't zone out on your teacher. So I'm going to ask you to stay awake, stay alive, and just follow to the best of your ability. 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 11 to 13. Now watch this one. And this is the record. This is the testimony. This is the fact that God hath given to us eternal life. Hath given. In the Greek, it's the perfect past tense, meaning it's an action never to be redone over again. Christ will never come and be butchered again. And this life is in His Son. Life is not in baptism. Life is not found in the elements of the Lord's Supper. Life is not found in the church. Life is not found in ritual and ceremony. Life is not found going off in a pilgrimage. Eternal life is found in a person. He that hath the Son hath life. Present tense. Hath. It's a present reality. If you are here this morning and you are resting and trusting in the finished atoning accomplishment of Jesus Christ upon the cross, Christ resides within you. You have everlasting life because you have the source of that life, the very blessed Son of God Himself residing within you through the person of God the Holy Spirit. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that has not the Son of God hath not life. Verses 12 teaches you are either saved or you're lost. There is no such animal as a carnal Christian. Half saved, half lost. One foot in light and the other foot in darkness. And I'm going to walk and straddle that fence until Jesus calls me home, because I went through some little ritual in some church at the front altar. I shed a few tears, shook the preacher's hand, mumbled a prayer, and then I was told to go home, all is well. You either have Christ or you don't. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. One or the other. Here's today's message. These things, underline the words, these things, have I written unto you that believe and trust on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. When John says, I have written these things to give you this assurance, you have to read the first five chapters. Well, I don't have that time this morning, because I don't think you have the stamina to endure it. So I have picked one little ditty out of each of the five chapters, and you are going to examine yourself whether you're a Christian this morning. And if you can say, yes, that does describe me. And in light of the last hour's lesson, where Christians do sin, yes, and Christians must confess those sins and then forsake them, yes, and that this is a daily struggle, yes, I have to build myself in the holy faith, yes, preacher, and I have to keep myself in the love of God, yes, preacher, as you're doing all those things, if you can identify these attributes in your life, you are a Christian. And that's where your assurance comes from. Quickly, let's look at three Latin words, and let me show you what happens in salvation. Up here, three words, no, and forgive my Latin, no, notitia, assensus, fiducia. These occur when you got saved. Ready? Noticia almost sounds like the English word notice. It means information, facts, knowledge, in essence, the gospel. Before anyone can be saved, they have to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So put Romans 10:17 next to that Latin word, notitia. You have to have the gospel preached before anyone can be saved. They have to be told who they are in Adam. They have to be told who God is, because they may be ignorant of who God is. They were not trained or taught as a child. They may be coming out of an atheistic evolution public school background. They have no concept of right and wrong. They have no concept of who God is, about the law, and about heaven and hell. You got to teach them. You got to give them the gospel. Sensuous, we have our English word, assent. I give assent. And that means simply to, I believe it. I simply believe that to be true. You can have number one and yet no salvation. You can have one and two and still not be saved. Still not saved. What did Paul tell Agrippa? I know that you know the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets. Did he not tell him that? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, brethren. I know that you know. You married a Jewish woman, Bernice. You know, I know that you know what the Old Testament prophets wrote. And then Paul goes into what? Righteousness and judgment and temperance. And what was Agrippa's little ditty? You almost persuade me to be a Christian. The king had knowledge. The king did believe the Old Testament scriptures. You like this illustration? Yeah. But you got to have fiducia. What is fiducia? It means to embrace it, to own it, to fully trust in it. Then you get saved. You have the knowledge of the gospel when you share it with someone, friend, family, foe, co-worker, boss, mom or dad, neighbor. And then they're brought to a place of, wow, I never knew that. Yeah? I can see what you're saying, Brother Mike, Sister Robin, yeah. Yeah, I believe there's a God. Yeah, I believe Jesus. Yeah, I believe he died and he rose. This is fiducia. I trust you. It means to rest in what he has done. You go beyond just a head knowledge. You go beyond and saying, yeah, I believe in God. I believe you so much. Watch this. I cast myself upon you. Because I can't save myself. Only you can save. I come to you naked. I come to you stripped of all my confidences. I come to you stripped of my former religious stupidity. I come to you in my stupid unbelief. I come to you fully exposed as a criminal. And I trust you only. That's fiducia. You gotta have all three. See that? So for some people, they may go a long time sitting under the gospel, right? And saying, crying out loud, Mom and Dad, can't we go home? I can't stomach that loudmouth. Honey, I ain't going to church today. My back hurts. Mommy, I got a sore stomach. Oh, I just forgot to wake up. And then you have finally, yeah? Things are clicking. I no longer view that Bible as nothing more but for little boys and girls and full of myths and legends. Yeah, it's the Word of God. And that person who does the first two steps, that may go on for decades. Decades! And then finally that crowning day hits. when God the Holy Spirit says, today's your day. Boom. Saul of Tarsus. Lydia at the riverbank. Boom. Isn't that beautiful? So I gave you a mini lesson in Latin. But it comes from theology. Okay. You want to know whether you're saved? I'm glad that you asked. Ready? Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John said that he wrote his little letter in order for the saints to know whether or not they have eternal life. And what we're going to do here this morning, you better take some notes, take these verses down. You can jot them in the back of your outline I gave you earlier this morning. See, when people are not taught that today is the Sabbath, they can go out there and do anything they feel like doing, break it, violate it. Yeah, Brother Mike, could you? He had all day yesterday to do that, but we're so secular today, Sunday don't mean nothing. Does anyone need the fan on?
I'm okay.
Is everyone okay? Because it, all right, I want everyone as comfortable as possible. Okay? We're going to pick one little ditty out of each chapter. Not because there's only five of them, but I picked five because of our time. Here's the first one. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him. This is the gospel. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And declare unto you that, number one, God is light. And number two, in God there's no darkness at all. So the God that we serve, the God that's revealed in Scripture, is pure, undefiled light. And there's not even one little grain, one little imperfection, one little wrinkle, one little pimple of darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we're saved, if we say that I'm born again and walk in darkness, you and I are a liar and do not the truth. However, if you walk in the light, as God is in the light, we, the Trinity, and each and every one of us here this morning, have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So here's the first examination. Do you live in light? Listen carefully. Psalm 119, 105. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to give the verses. I have them on a sheet of paper to save time. Okay? Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, beloved, if you're in the Word of God, which is a reflection of the holy character of God who gave the word, if you use those five means of grace using the illustration of the hand, you're going to be putting light into your walk. You're going to put biblical divine knowledge into your soul. It's going to permeate your mind. It's going to affect your affections. And it's going to drive your will to walk in light because He is light. So when someone tells you, I'm born again, I love sweet Jesus, but they never go to church, they never go to a prayer meeting, they don't even give to anything, and they're so self-centered and so selfish, they don't help anybody else. The world just revolves around them as if they're the sun and the world of the planets. They have no time for you. They have no time for the Bible. They have no time to study. They have no time to pray. They have no time for God. But I raised my hand in the service, and that pastor told me that it's a done deal. But they're living in open sin. They eat and drink it. They're living in darkness. Such a person will never have assurance because he's not even saved. That's what your Bible says. Isaiah 2:5, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah 2:5. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. So let me ask you question number one. Do you follow Jesus? I'm not asking whether you do this with sinless perfection. That's the last hour. Don't you dare take the last hour and put that in your convenient black hole. These two lessons are built upon each other for you. Do you follow him? Do you do the things he tells you to do? Do you enjoy being in his house on his day? Do you enjoy opening up this blessed book? This is heaven's love letter to you. This is God's love letter to you, sealed and stamped by the blood of Christ and given by the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, that you would build yourself up in your most holy faith. Do you get upset when I tell you to read your Bible and study and to memorize and meditate? If that upsets you, then you won't get any assurance. And I don't dictate how much time you spend on that, do I? Have I come to your home with a self-examination like some Gestapo preacher and ask you how long were you in your Bible this week? I don't do that. I'm not going to treat you like children. But if you're not doing it, you're not going to get that assurance. Do you follow him in service? Do you follow him in being compassionate? Do you enjoy giving to the Lord? Or when you write that check, you say, well, there goes that famous fishing pole. Oh, there goes that trinket there on eBay. Do you give joyfully? God wants a cheerful giver. And the word cheerful there in the Greek, believe it or not, means hilarious. God wants a hilarious giver. Do you follow him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So brothers and sisters, you have to examine yourself. I'm not asking whether you do these things picture perfect. I'm not asking you whether you have bad days, good days. You're going to have bad days and good days. You're going to have days when your emotions, you get up and you have a headache, you're sick, your stomach is rolling. Beloved, it's kind of hard to be spiritually minded when your body is in pain. I understand that because I've been there as well. But even in those moments, we are to crucify the flesh. Bring the Bible up on a computer. Listen to it audibly. If you can't read, you're not feeling well, well, fine. We'll put a disc. Or watch or listen to a sermon if you're stuck in the bed. Listen to some gospel music that would bring peace and calm. Don't listen to the jibber-jabber of this world. Do you follow him? That's number one. If you follow him, if you see yourself following him, what are you doing today? I'm not asking you what you did when you got saved, the day of that experience. I'm asking, what are you doing right now? What is your heart's desire right now? What direction in life are you walking right now? Are you heading to that celestial city, or are you constantly turning your neck, cranking that neck back at the world? Oh, the melons and the garlic. Oh, the tomatoes of Egypt. Oh. Are you divided between two worlds? Are you trying to have one hand on Christ and the other hand on Pharaoh? Well, you're not going to get any assurance. That's guaranteed from this pulpit. You will not get any assurance. And you're going to flop and flounder in your faith. And I don't want you to do that. Are you following him? Are you walking in the light? Number two, look at 1 John chapter 2 this morning. 1 John chapter 2. Notice this one. Love of the brethren. Love of the brethren. Look at 1 John 2, 9 to 11. Those of you taking notes, you can write this on the back of your handout. Put down these three words and what each one of them means, and then study that concept. And then you can go in the Bible and you can almost see some of these phases being shown in the life of those who were saved or brought to salvation. 1 John 2, 9. Watch this. He that saith he is in the light. Okay, let's see whether you're in the light. Ready? Here it comes. But you hate your brother. You're in darkness even until now. You call yourself a Christian? And you hate your brother? Because that brother tells you certain things for your own good because he loves you or she loves you. And you get upset because they tell you something. Maybe you're living in sin. Maybe there's an area in your life that you need to improve. Or maybe they see you going off in a certain direction that they know there's a couple of landmines and you're going to blow yourself up. You're going to get mad and hate a pastor or a brother or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher who has enough love and enough concern to tell you that the bridge is out? You're going to do that and risk your soul? Read on. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Notice the word abideth. Blessed Authorized Version. E-T-H. It's a continual abiding, not just on Sunday for 2.5 hours. And there is no occasioning of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness had blinded his eyes. Notice how chapter 1 talks about light, and now how John takes that light that you and I are supposed to be walking in it, and he applies it to the relationships we are to have amongst ourselves. And this ain't describing gushy feelings. This is not describing tinglings on the back of your neck. Because let me show you what true love is. Look at 1 John 3. Here's a good example of whether you love the brethren. I'm not asking whether you have warm and fuzzy feelings for Sister Amber. I'm not asking whether you have warm and fuzzy feelings for Brother Jeff. I'm asking, do you love them? Let me show you what the Bible considers love. Versus a fuzzy feel. Look at verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know, you think that's Edo or Gnosko? We know that we have passed from death unto life. Which one of those two knows do you think that one is? Perfect or progressive? Perfect. Amen. Good. Because we love the brethren. Ah, how do I know whether I've gone from being dead in Adam to alive in Christ? I love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know, that's Edo, that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if you're not willing to die for me, okay, here's another one that's much easier. Whoso hath this world's goods, God has blessed you, and you see a brother or a sister has a need, and then you slam shut the bowels of your compassion from him, John says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Now, verse 16 says, if you really love each other, we're supposed to be willing to die for each other. Wow. Husbands are supposed to be willing to die for their wives, according to Ephesians 5. If you have something in your hand and you have a dear brother or a dear sister who is in need, and you take that something and you hang on to it like it's life, I'll pray for you, brother. God bless you. Now you take care. That ain't love. That's hate. And that hate equates to murder. Thou shall not kill. This is love. Please take that. And you don't need to give it back in kind. Take that. You take care of that baby. You pay that light bill. You pay that water bill. That baby, it could go without bath. You hear? You pay that water bill. If you're not willing to do that for a brother or sister who's in need, not something they want, but a real bona fide need, you're on the road to hell. And you're going to burn like a French fry. That's what my Bible says. So there's two of them. Are you walking in light? Are you following the Master? I'm not asking whether you do it picture perfect, because none of us will. This side of glory, that's an established fact in the last hour. So put that excuse out of your mind. You are going to stumble some days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have days of depression. You're going to have days of despair. There's going to be days when you're going to doubt whether God exists.
And in those moments is the time that you need to grab on to Christ and grab on to His Word and hang tight. And then go for the ride. Secondly, do you love your brothers and sisters here? Do you despise them? If you despise them, you're on the road to hell. I don't care what you call yourself. I don't care how much you give to God. I don't care how many souls you think you've led to Christ. If you do not love your brother and sister as outlined here, you are lost as day is bright. Number three, 1 John chapter 3. Just go up to verse 6. Watch this one. 1 John 3. Look at verses 6 to 10. Ready? Whosoever abideth in Him, in Christ, sinneth not. Underline the word sinneth. There are people who teach sinless perfection. And these are the verses that they go to. So I'm going to give you not only God's word, but the answer to that foolish question or that foolish position. Notice that the word sinneth ends in E-T-H. We're talking about someone who lives in habitual sin. Sin is the norm of that life. Righteousness is the sole exception. Are you with me? Does anyone need that to be clarified? I'm serious. I don't want to be misunderstood. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither know Him. Look up here. They don't really know who Christ is. They have a misconception of Christ and misconception of Christ's demands and misconception of the gospel, that when Jesus Christ saves a person, He changes them. He transforms them from sinner to saint. Read on. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that practices righteousness is righteous. Man, how mind-blasting that little statement is. See how complicated the gospel is? He who practices doing the right thing, he who does the right thing in following his Savior, loving Him in loving obedience to the best of his ability, is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. He who practices sin on a habitual basis is of the devil, for the devil sinned it from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, meaning the incarnation, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Here comes verse 9. Here's the, this is the battleground. Whosoever is born again of God doth not commit sin. People take 9a and they build a cathedral on that one verse, or that one portion of the verse. See, the Bible says if you're saved, you're no longer going to sin. That's not what it teaches. Not even the context teaches this. For his seed remaineth in him. His seed. Underline the word seed. And off to the side, put the word of God. And put down 1 Peter chapter 1. It's going to be the last three verses of 1 Peter 1. The Bible says that the scripture is likened to seed that is planted in the heart and begins to take bloom and produces fruit. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. See? See? How dare you sin, professing Christian? You ain't a Christian, because he's born of God. And this, the children of God, are made manifest. There's your assurance. How do I know if I'm a child of God? Well, is righteousness in your life the thing that you see yourself practicing the more? And do you see yourself putting to death over time some of those sins you once struggled with? Are you doing your best to fight that holy war and to resist evil because you've yielded to God? I'm not asking if you do it perfectly. I'm simply asking, are you doing it at all? That's what I'm asking you. Read on. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are exposed, and the children of the devil. Whosoever practices not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother.
Whoa. Now John attaches walking in holiness, but loving your brother. In the other chapter, he took light and smacked that against being righteous and holy. You see that? Again, I'm not asking whether you do this perfectly. I'm asking, do you see these things at all in your life? Do you see the little buds of these in your life? Let me ask you another foolish question. Is there this burning desire to see these things in your life? A lost person doesn't care about these things. Do you get bothered when you sin? Does it really tick you off that you did that stupid thing again? Does it? Lost people don't struggle over that. They eat and drink sin like candy and steak. What about you? Do you love being dirty in this world? Like a lamb, sheep don't like being dirty, while a pig, he just lives in it. I'm asking whether you're a sheep or whether you're a pig. Are you a saint or are you a dog that goes back and re-eats its vomit after you bring it up? I'm using biblical language, so don't get too mad at me. Are you walking in the light? Do you love your brother? And are you trying to practice righteousness? Fourth, 1 John 4. Here's another one. Now, you have to read the whole five chapters, but I just went ahead and just picked out five. 1 John 4, 5 and 6. Now, hopefully this won't be too offensive. So I've already given you the warning. In the first three verses of 1 John 4, he tells you how to discern a good spirit versus a bad spirit in relationship to the incarnation of Christ. Well, that is the context. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's the them? The Gnostic heretics and the unbelieving apostate Jews who denied the bodily incarnation of Christ by way of context. Because greater is he that is in you, God the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, referring to Satan. Now, ready? They, the false teachers, are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Notice, one unbeliever will fall prey to the unbelieving teacher who brings damnable doctrine. We are of God. How do I know if I'm a Christian? He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now put your seatbelt on. Hereby know we the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. Here where the offense come in. Are you in the spirit of truth or do you live in the spirit of error? Some of the things that I give you from the sacred book, I know I'm rough on the edges, but if I'm giving you the unadulterated word of the living God, do you hate hearing certain things that I give you from this pulpit? Does it disturb you that I tell you that this book here is the Word of God? Does it disturb you when I tell you that certain teachings today have brought the evils upon our culture, the same evils that make you cry and get so angry and you plead with God? Does it upset you when I tell you you need to be in church on God's day with God's people? You need to be at the prayer meeting to the best of your ability. You need to give cheerfully. Do those things really upset you? Because all that I'm doing is parroting to you what the scripture says. I can tell whether a person is saved or lost how they respond to God's word. Do they hate what they hear?
Do they get upset because the preacher or the Sunday school teacher nails their sin to the wall? Or do they come up to you and say, Pastor, I appreciate the fact that you helped me to see this area of my life needs a little bit of work on. Preacher, thank you for intercepting me before I went off that bridge. When was the last time you told your pastor that? What you just gave this morning gave me some insight in what I had to do in my life to draw closer to Christ. A person who thinks they're saved, or who claims they're saved, and when you give them the scriptures, all they do is recoil. They ain't saved. They're a phony. I don't believe that preacher. Okay, look at verse 6. Or verse 5. They, the ungodly, unbelieving, false teachers of this world, are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. And the world, the lost population, those in Adam, give a hearing to the Joel Osteens, TBN Broadcasting, T.D. Jakes, the Benny Hinn's, the Kenny Copelands, the Mormons, the J.W.'s, and all the other cults that are out there. Their ears are tuned. We, on the other hand, are of God. Well, how do I know that, preacher? Well, it says, he who says he knows God on a continual basis will continually hear us. And what is the hearing here? The news? The stock market report? Your 401k portfolio? What's being heard? What's the implication? God's word. He that is not of God doesn't care. They don't hear. They're deaf. Hereby know we the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. I didn't write that. But I got to give it to you. In the raw and in plain English. That's how you can discern whether you're saved or whether you're lost. And yes, I will admit, there are times and seasons. The Bible likens itself to a hammer pounding on an anvil. You think that's easy to go through? The Bible is likened to light. It exposes the darkness. The Word of God searches. Hebrews chapter 4 and 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God gets deep down into the very temple of our being and searches and exposes the sins that we play with. And when a preacher gets behind the pulpit and he dances on your sins, how do you respond? Do you get mad? Do you get upset? Do you crucify the preacher? Do you put him in an oven at 500 for 2 hours and then make him into a burnt element? Or do you say to God, thank you for a man who stands up behind the pulpit and tells me just the way it is, because it's for my own good? How do you respond to that this morning? You be the judge of yourself. And the things I'm giving you right now were given to me back in my stone age. Okay? So don't sit there and say, well, he's one-sided here. It's for you and for me. Matthew 7, 26, 29. You don't need to turn there. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Matthew 7, 26 to 29. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receiveth seed by the wayside. Are you a wayside hearer? You hear it on Sunday morning and it bounces off you just like Teflon? Or do you come to church with a real honest to God desire? Pastor, feed me. Pastor, help me. Pastor, help me to appreciate what God has given to me in Christ. Luke 16:31. Abraham told the man burning in Hades, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Do you give attention to God's word? Genesis to Revelation. Do you sit here this morning convinced that this is the inspired, preserved, infallible word of the living God, and that you have no right and no position to put this book in a docket and you become the judge? This judges you and it judges me. And if that disturbs you, you ain't saved. You are a phony. But if you sit here this morning and say, "Ouch, preacher, it hurts, but it's for my good," there's your assurance that you are of God. James 1, 23, 24. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. And he beholds himself, then he goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he is or was." Do you come into the word of God and see certain things and then you walk away and then just simply flush it down some black hole? That ain't Christianity. That's ungodliness. So are you walking in light? Do you love the brethren? Are you striving to be righteous in your life? And again, I'm not asking whether you hit home runs every day. I'm asking, do you see these things at all? Fifth and finally, turn to 1 John chapter 5. And I know for a fact that in many churches today in this city, stuff of this nature is never even touched. Not even touched. And then those bozos get their paycheck on Monday, these so-called pastors, and they get paid for entertaining their flock versus making them fit for heaven. 1 John 5, verses 3 to 5. The fifth ingredient is this. Are you an overcomer? You can either sit here this morning and say, "Bob, preacher, I'm a victim of my circumstances. I'm just a victim." Or you can say this: by the grace of Almighty God and by virtue of the blood that was shed on Calvary, I choose to be victorious. You must make that choice this morning. I can't make that for you. If you're sitting here this morning, just pining away, you're just a victim of the providences of God. Everything around me is just crashing and God is not fair. Or do you want to be that Isaiah chapter 40, I believe verse 31, the eagle who soars above the turbulence and looks down upon the world? You have to choose that for yourself. I can't do that for you. You want proof? I'm glad you asked. "For this is the love of God," verse 3, chapter 5, "that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." According to some people here in the church, maybe not here hopefully, but in other churches, obeying God is too grievous. It's too time consuming. It just demands too much of me. "Don't you know, God, I have other things to do? I got a job. I got a spouse. I got children to put through college. I got a boss to take care of. I got the car to wash. I got to buy and sell and do this." Hogwash. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever or whatsoever is born of God," I want this church to say it, "overcometh the world." So if you're going to jump in anyone's face, you jump in God the Holy Spirit's face. No apologies. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world." Is it your feelings? It is your faith. That's why the Bible teaches you cannot go on your feelings, because your feelings are just as transitory and flip-floppish as mine. I'm just as weak as you. But you've called me to get behind the desk of God and to fill you with food and to provoke you unto love and good works. If not, why'd you call me? Why? Find somebody else that will entertain you and make you feel happy when you leave out of here versus having a desire to be holy. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that feels that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, he who has an abiding faith and abiding trust in Jesus. I rest my case. That's an overcomer. Are you a victor or are you a victim? Are you an overcomer or are you overcome by every wind of doctrine, every wind of pessimistic news that you hear on the radio or TV or internet, every enticing fruit of the devil that is placed before your eyes? Are you easily overcome by the motions of remaining sin and by every fleeting emotion your troubled mind can conjure up? To whom did the risen Christ make those seven promises to those seven churches of Asia? Not to the ones who caved in to false doctrines and false practices. Not to those who had a name but were dead. Not to those who had called themselves Jews but who did lie. And not to those who became lukewarm in their devotion to Christ. They were overcome by false teaching and false practice. And brothers and sisters, as your pastor, if need be, and may God give me the grace, I will lay my life down in order for you to run your race. Are you a victim or a victor? Do you wallow in self-pity? And do you cry over spilt milk of the past? James also says, I believe, those who have knees dragging the ground, raise those feeble hands and those feeble knees. And you get back on that road and you get back running your race and you run for Christ with all of your might. You get in your Bibles. You read, you study, you pray, you memorize, you meditate. And when those dark days come, when depression and despair come in, don't hide in front of a TV. Don't hide in the four walls of some room in your home. Get out and do something for Christ. Come to the ladies' Bible study. Come to the men's Bible study. Come to church. Call up a brother or a sister and say, brother, sister, I'm having a rough day. Would you pray for me? Oh, I'm too busy right now, Pastor. Well, then where's your love for your brother or sister if they come calling on you on the phone and saying, I'm having a bad day. What do I do when someone comes up to me at the mission and say, Bob, I'd rather kill myself right now. Hang tight. I got a lasagna. One lady still comes up to me today during lunch and she thanks me for talking her out of jumping off the Kansas Bridge. Just last month. You don't have the time to do that. You're so busy that you don't have time for that. Romans 8, 33, 39. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death, life, angel, principality, power, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's your victor song. Stop being a victim. Stop being a whiner. Stop being a complainer. Get off your blessed assurance and get in the book. You read, you study, you pray, you memorize, and you meditate. You be in God's house on God's day. Be in the prayer meeting. Raise up those children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And every cotton picking morning when you get up, Lord, thank you for another day. The birds are singing, the sun is shining, and I'm alive. Praise God. And thank you, sweet Jesus, for dying for my wretched soul. Is that the song that you sing in the morning? Or is it this? Oh, another day to whine and pine.
If these things disturb you, then maybe you need to go look in the mirror of God's word. You may be on the road to hell. Or are you willing to stay here this morning? It was rough, it was tough, and it was hard. But by God, thank you. Because that's how it was given to me when I was 18 and 19. And I do not regret that. Nor do I spit upon those men who did that for me. Are you serious about your assurance? There it is. I got to do this for me. I can't do it for my wife. You got to do this for yourself. And that's why you have this church. This is God's hospital, and this is God's schoolhouse for His saints. This is not a rehab center. This is not a rehab center. This is a school for you to get out there and win your battle. Done. I hope that this would help you as it has helped me. What an 18-year-old, ignorant, ex-Catholic, immature boulder who sat in the dormitory room receiving this from an older married man at the time with tears in eyes.